morning. Isn't that exciting to think about what's coming in September? But also, hey, if you are here this morning and you helped out with VBS, let me just echo what Cliff said. Thank you so much. How about the rest of us? Let's just give them a hand and thank them, because look, it was incredible. And we are looking forward to having that same kind of energy around our Sunday morning experience with kids, around that biblical application, around helping them understand who they are in Christ. And let me tell you, it's a lot of energy. If you weren't here one of the nights at VBS, there was enough energy in this building. If we had pumped it back through the grid, we could have supplied energy for Hopkinsville, I think, every night of last week. It was exciting. It was amazing. But what we loved the most wasn't just the fun that everybody was having. What we loved the most was the connection that we saw with kids with the gospel. Getting those text messages from parents last week that said, "I just prayed with my child to accept Christ." I mean, that is amazing. And you're going to see the fruit of that in the near future as they take that next step in baptism. So we are continuing our teaching series called Beyond Survive, and we're talking about thriving. After a long, hard season, how is it that we go beyond just surviving and actually thrive? How do we thrive in faith? How do we thrive in who we are in Christ? And this morning, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the last chapter of the first book of the Bible, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Now, as you're turning there, let me introduce myself to you. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. I am so glad that we're gathered together this morning, whether we're gathering in the room together or whether you're watching online this morning. Thank you so much for attending and being part of worship. And let me point you toward a tool that you can use. You can scan this QR code that's up on the screen behind me or up on your screen at home. That's going to bring the listening guide up. And at the top of that listening guide, there is a link where you can click on the digital connect card. And let me encourage everybody to fill that out, but especially if this is your first or second time with us, because if you fill that out and this is your first or second time filling out that digital connect card, we're going to make a donation of $10 in your honor to a ministry here in town that's a kingdom partner of ours, and you can make a difference just by filling out that connect card this morning. So let me invite you to do that. Also, if you're here this morning and this is your first time with us, I would love the opportunity to meet you. I'm going to be out in the Next Steps area with a couple of other pastors. We would love to be able just to shake your hand and learn your name, and thank you for being here with us this morning. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 is the end of the story of Joseph. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, but when we're talking about enduring circumstances with expectancy in the presence of God and according to how God has created us, Joseph is an amazing example, because he goes through circumstance after circumstance in his life where he's knocked down and God is with him. But you see Genesis chapter 50 at the end of this story, the end of the book of Genesis, you see something that we need to understand. There's a key truth here, and that's this: the end of the story matters when we must endure, when we must endure with expectancy. Look at what Joseph says when he is talking to his brothers. Now, we're going to see what his brothers have done to him and how they have altered his life in just a minute. But look at this response. Genesis 50, verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." When you look at the story of Joseph and you hear those words from him to his family, it's amazing, because the things that he went through would have devastated us, would have changed us forever, would have caused us possibly to come to the end of our rope and just give up. But Joseph was able to endure, and not just endure like getting through it, but endure with expectancy to the point to where he says in the face of his brothers, what you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. How do we have that kind of faith? How do we grow in Christ to live a life with that kind of expectancy? Because what I want us to hear this morning is that God did not call us to a grin and bear it kind of faith. God did not call us to fake it till you make it when it comes to our faith. He calls us to understand that our life should be Christ-centered rather than circumstantial-centered. And there's a big difference between the two. So let's look at what a Christ-centered life looks like and how we can learn to endure with expectancy and thrive in our relationship with the Lord in Christ. Because here's the thing we've got to realize. You can endure with expectancy by doing a few things. Turn back with me and let's begin to look at the story of Joseph, the life of Joseph, beginning with Genesis chapter 39. Let's look at Genesis chapter 39. Beginning with verse 2, because there's something that we need to understand. You can endure with expectancy by, number one, living in the awareness of God's presence. Now, hear me say that word awareness, living in the awareness of God's presence. You know, God is present. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. And if we are in Christ, He is not just present, but He is with you and He is for you. But let me ask you this, are you always aware of that? In every circumstance, in every moment of every day, do we live our life in the awareness that God is literally right there with us? Look at the story of Joseph. Now, what you have to understand before we read Genesis 39, verse 2, is this. Joseph is one of 12 brothers. His father is Jacob. Now, how many of us grew up in a home with siblings? Anybody? Okay. So growing up in a home with siblings, how is the dynamic typically? Or do you ever go through times where there's a struggle or there's a fight or there's a misunderstanding? Listen, Joseph not only was one of 12 brothers, but it was known and it was a well-known fact that Joseph was his father's favorite. Now, how would you act if you were in that household? I mean, I understand Joseph because I was the favorite of my house. Not really. But this strife begins to build, and this tension begins to build in this family, and even hatred begins to build. And what you see is that Joseph, as a teenager, is sent by his father Jacob to go check on his brothers, and they see him coming, and they come up with a plan. And the plan was, let's kill him. And then there was a plan B, thank goodness, where one of the other brothers said, let's not kill him, let's just put him in a hole. And they threw him into a well. Threw him into a well. Plan B was going to turn into plan C because that brother was going to come back and rescue him. But before he could do that, the other brothers sold Joseph into slavery and then took the coat that his father had given him, dipped it in blood, and took it back and said, Joseph is dead. Now, how would you react to a situation like that? If you're Joseph, what are Joseph's circumstances? You see, one of the things that we have to understand in Genesis, when you read Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, is that even in the midst of those circumstances, God was present. And where was he present? In the dark place. At the bottom of the well. Because when Joseph was sold into slavery, he's taken and bought by Potiphar, and he's in the house of Potiphar. And this is what it says once Joseph reaches the house of Potiphar in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Where was the Lord? With Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. What is it that God does? God is with Joseph. He is with him at the bottom of the well, at the bottom of the hole in the dark place. And he is with him when he's sold into slavery into Potiphar's house. And what is it that he does eventually? He shows favor to Joseph. And Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of everything. Joseph becomes the number two in Potiphar's house. And when you see this, what you see is that because God is present and he is with Joseph, you see that Joseph is receiving grace. And when we live in the awareness of the presence of God, that allows us to receive grace, because in Christ, in Jesus, you have been given grace. And let me ask you a question I ask every once in a while. How much grace have you received in Christ? All of it. Every bit of grace that there is has been given to you by the creator of the earth and the universe and everything in it. And in his son, Jesus, you have received all grace. And it doesn't mean that circumstances are always going to be great. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy in our life. As a matter of fact, just because Joseph is in Potiphar's house doesn't mean that his life is going to be easy. Because just because Potiphar looked favorably upon Joseph doesn't mean that everybody else did. You see, because there was Potiphar, and then there was also somebody else in the house that mattered, Potiphar's wife, and we don't know her name. I've heard her referred to as Potiphar before, Potiphar and Potiphar, because she got the hots for Joseph, okay? Basically, that's what it boils down to. And you see her begin to make a move on Joseph. She thinks he's handsome. She's constantly saying to him, come sleep with me, and he constantly is saying no. He is living in the awareness that God is present and that God is there, and he constantly says no. And then once, when she crosses the line and demands that he do this, he turns and he runs, and she grabs his coat. He basically sheds that coat, runs out of the house, and she makes a decision. And she lies to her husband. And she accuses Joseph of a crime. And Potiphar is furious. And he throws Joseph in prison. And once again, where is God? If you were Joseph and you were going through these circumstances, what would be the story you would be telling yourself? What would be the condition of your heart? What would be the condition of your mind? How would you be doing? Well, look again at Genesis chapter 39, but this time look at verse 21. I'm going to back up. I'm going to read verse 19. Potiphar was furious when he heard this, his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Verse 21, this is what I want us to focus on. But the Lord was where? But the Lord was with Joseph and in the prison, and he showed him his faithful love. Don't you see how in God's presence Joseph is receiving grace? We have received grace because of the presence of Christ. You know that you were made in the image of God, that you were called to be in relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Have you stepped into that relationship with Jesus? Have you asked him for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you become a believer? Have you become a Christian? If so, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit himself. God is with you. And when we receive that grace, it's not just for us. It's for another purpose. It's so that we can show that grace to others. And that's the other thing that we have to do, and we have to remember when we are living in the awareness of God's presence. Not only do we receive grace, but we've also got to be able to give grace. You were saved from your sins, but you were saved for a purpose. You are blessed to be a what? A blesser. We receive grace, and then we show that grace to others, and that is not a circumstantial grace. That's a grace that reflects the holiness of God. And we see that happening in the life of Joseph. And when you think about the life of Joseph, where do you see him showing grace to others? Now, we're going to get to that in just a second, but I think God is doing a work in Joseph's heart long before he encounters his brothers again. And here's where I see it. Turn with me over maybe another page in your Bible. Look at Genesis 41, verses 51 and 52, because what you see happen in the life of Joseph is that he's in prison for years. And two of Pharaoh's employees, so to speak, get thrown into prison, a baker and his cupbearer, and they both have these dreams, and God allows Joseph to interpret these dreams correctly. One of them goes back to Pharaoh's household, and eventually Pharaoh has a dream years later, and Joseph is brought into Pharaoh's presence, where he interprets by the power of God Pharaoh's dream, and guess what happens? Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of Egypt. Do you see a common cycle going on in the life of Joseph? Hard circumstances that would devastate us, but because of the presence of God and the faithful love of God, he is caring for him, but it's for a purpose. And what we see in Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52, is that Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife, and he has two sons named Ephraim and Manasseh. And look at what the name Manasseh means, and look at what the name Ephraim means. Read with me in verse 51 of Genesis chapter 41. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Don't you see where God is already do a work of grace in the heart of Joseph? God has been good to me and caused me to forget, and I believe begin to forgive his family and his brothers for everything that he did, everything they did to him. Verse 52, Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were Joseph, and you had all of that power and that authority and that influence and that leverage, and you were carrying with you all of that pain, all of that grief, all of that anger, and all of those scars, what would you do? We have to ask ourselves that question, what would I do? You see, a Christ-centered life looks very different than a life that is centered around our circumstances. As soon as Joseph got that influence and that power and that leverage, you see that God is already doing a work in his heart, because Joseph is aware of the presence of God, and the presence of God matters. There's a gospel truth here that we need to understand. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, Christ is with you. I mean, listen to the words that he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. Again, this is kind of the end of the story of Matthew. These are the last words that Matthew records from Jesus to his followers. He says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. How much authority? All of it. All authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this. What is it that Jesus wants us to be sure of? What is it that Jesus wants to tell us in the last moments when he's with his disciples in his earthly ministry? What is it that he is trying to drive deep into our hearts, drive deep into our minds, and be sure of this? I am with you. When? Always. Always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, Christ is with you, and that presence matters. What would you do? How would you act? What would you say if you knew and you were aware that Jesus was right there next to you? It makes a difference. And there's a practical application here that we need to understand. Because how is it that we live out that awareness? Now, there's a lot of ways, but here's one thing that I would tell you. Talk to the Lord about everything. Everything. Talk to the Lord about everything. Let's look at it this way. What if we took everything to the Lord that we talk to other people about? Let's get a little more specific. What if everything we complain to people about around us, instead of doing that, we complain to the Lord? Do you know that we can do that? Do you know that's biblically a healthy thing to do? You know there's an entire book of the Bible that's all about that, the book of Lamentations. What would it do if you talked to the Lord about everything that was bothering? What would it do if you talked to the Lord about everything that was grieving you? What would it do if you talked to the Lord about everything that was an irritation, everything that made you angry, everything that upset you, everything that kind of got under your skin? What if the Lord were the first one that we took that to, and we just went to him and we were real? What would that do in our lives? How would that shape us? And how would that allow us to live in the awareness of God's presence? You see, if we're going to endure with expectancy, if we're going to get through these seasons, these circumstances in our life that are dark and that are hard, where we're having to feel like we're just gritting our teeth and getting through, you have to do it with the awareness of God's presence. The second thing is this. This is getting even a little more practical. You can endure with expectancy by living in the awareness of God. And the second thing is this, by not losing it. Okay? You know what I mean? When I say, look, don't lose it. Everybody knows what I'm talking about because everybody loses it from time to time, right? I mean, you may be one of those steady Eddie kind of people. You may be one of those people that's a firecracker, but everybody comes to a point or a season at some time in their life where we come to the end of our rope and we just let her rip, Tater Chip, right? I mean, it's beyond us, and I don't know, it's just something takes over, and we absolutely lose it. Did Joseph have the right to lose it? Absolutely. And you know what? I think Joseph probably had some very real conversations with the Lord when he was in that well. I think Joseph had some real conversations with the Lord when he was in Potiphar's house. I think he had some real conversations with the Lord when he was in prison. But do you think Joseph was ready for what was about to happen in Genesis chapter 42, verse 6? Remember, he's second in command in Egypt. He's interpreted Pharaoh's dream, which was that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And back on the ranch, meanwhile, back on the ranch, during that 7 years of famine, we get a picture of what's going on in Jacob's house with Joseph's brothers. This is what Genesis chapter 42 is all about. So turn back with me to Genesis 42, and let's look and let's see what is about to happen with Joseph. I love the tone of what we're about to see that's going on in Jacob's house during this famine. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another?" Isn't that great? I mean, isn't that a real kind of reaction? Why are you standing around looking at one another? Go to Egypt. And his brothers completely unaware, his father completely unaware, and Joseph completely unaware of what was about to happen. Look at what happens in Genesis 42, verse 6. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. You remember what the dream was that God gave to Joseph when he was a teenager that made his brothers' hate for him well up? One day you will bow down before me. Now, God is faithful and his promises are true. But Joseph, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, finds himself in a circumstance where those who have hurt him the most are now bowing down. And remember, he has all that authority and all that power and all of that leverage and all of that influence and all of that hurt and all of that grief and all of that anger and all of those scars. And let's put ourselves in the shoes or the sandals of Joseph for a minute. What would you do? I have no idea what I would do. I'll just be honest. I've thought about it. I'm like, I don't know. Probably lose it. I would probably lose it. I would either like go super happy and do the happy dance and be like, suckers! Or I would be so angry and let all of that hurt well up. I just don't know. But what you see is that Joseph doesn't. He doesn't lose it. Now, you see times when he's emotional and he loses it, but it's at the right time and it's in the right place. And he doesn't lose it, and we don't need to lose it either, because something happens when we do. It gets us off track, right? So we need to keep yourself on track. Listen to Proverbs Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Do you know that your life has a course? And in Christ, that course is to be like Him, created in the image of God, called into relationship with Christ, and dwell with the Holy Spirit. That is the call and the purpose of your life, to be obedient within that, to grow in that. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Verse 24, avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. When we lose it, we get off track. Now, what's the difference between losing it in a way where you stay on track and losing it in a way where it gets you off of track? And here's, I think, the difference. When we sin in our anger, don't sin in your anger. It's okay to be emotional. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to be real, but don't sin in your anger. There's another Old Testament figure that we see that we're very familiar with, the character that we see of Moses, the person of Moses. And Moses, as influential and as used by God as he was, came to a point in his life where he was dealing with a literal rebellion from the people of Israel in the desert because they didn't have water. And he turns to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, he and Aaron, to do what? Take the staff, go to the rock, speak to the rock, and water will flow out, and everyone will be taken care of. And you see that Moses is half obedient. He's obedient to the Lord, where he goes and he takes the staff and he speaks to the people, but in the face of the people, he loses it. He actually looks at him and he says, "You rebels!" And from then on, it's downhill. Because he takes the staff, and instead of speaking like God told him, he strikes the rock twice. And what he does is he immediately takes the eyes of the people, who are God's people, off of God and his holiness, who we read in Genesis does what? He creates by speaking. He just speaks, and it is. And Moses makes it all about him and his own power and his own authority. And he sins in his anger. That's the difference. Don't lose it. It's okay to be emotional if you're emotional. Be who you are. But don't sin in your anger. Look, I understand what it's like to, like I said, be a part of a family dynamic with brothers. Matter of fact, here's a picture of Janie and me and my brothers when I was in college. Janie and I had just started dating here. This is Brian and this is David, my two younger brothers. This is actually a picture at my grandmother's house. It was the first Sunday that Janie ever heard me preach. It was the worst sermon ever shared in the history of sermons. And Janie stayed with me, and that is a picture of God's grace as well. But let me tell you a little bit about my brothers and I. We love each other, and we've got a great family. We have great parents. I couldn't imagine a better family dynamic growing up. And if you've ever met my parents, you'll know. I mean, they're just tremendous people. But we were not always who we were supposed to be. As a matter of fact, there was always a constant dynamic in our house with three boys. Two boys got in a fight, one picked a side and jumped in. It's just what we did all the time. And if you wanted to see that dynamic come to the surface and you wanted to see a fight happen, all you had to do was say these three words: clean the kitchen. Clean the kitchen. And mom and dad would do this from time to time. I guess, you know, they needed a break, and they would go out to eat or something like that, and they would say to us, "All right, boys, we're leaving. Clean the kitchen." They would give no instructions. They would not tell us how to do it. They wouldn't set up any order. And as the oldest, I thought that was a shortcoming of my parents. So they would just walk out the door, and we would be sitting there, and they did this one day. Clean the kitchen. I don't care how it gets done. Just get it done. We just want the kitchen clean when we get back. And so immediately, being the older brother, the wise one, the one that is the chosen one, I take control, and I start lining it up. Brian, he's the next brother down, the middle brother. He just disappears. I don't even know where he went. David, my youngest brother at the time, my youngest brother still, but at the time, he decided he wasn't going to do anything. Now, he didn't tell me this. He just decided that. And so I said, "Okay, here's the deal, Dave. What we're going to do is I'll do everything. I'll clear the counter. I'll wash the dishes. I'll rinse them, and I'll put them over here in the drainer. And all you have to do is wipe them and put them in the cabinet. I thought, man, I'm doing him a solid here. This is going to be awesome. And so he looks at me. He goes, I'm not doing anything because I do everything around here. And I was like, okay. Now you got to understand how our kitchen is set up, right? So we've got a counter right here. The sink is here. The stove is over here. There's a window right here. And I looked at David, and I very calmly said this. You get your tail in here right now, and you dry these dishes, and I'm going to do everything else. And David came, and he jumped up on the counter next to me, and he sat down, and he crossed his arms. He said, I'm not doing anything. I do everything around here. And he just sat there, and he looked at me like that. And then I looked down at the sink, trying to figure out what to do next, and I saw this. Yep, you know what I'm talking about. And in that moment, I reached down and I grabbed it and I pulled, you know, that plastic rubbery hose, you know, it came out. And I just went, psh, and I turned on the faucet and I'm sitting there and I'm holding it. And I turned around, David's sitting right here, and I looked at him and I just held that sprayer out like this. I said, you know, I don't like the look on your face, Dave. If you don't take that look off your face, I'm going to wash it off. And he went, I don't care. And he did this. And what do you think I did? And I held it for a long time. I didn't stop. As a matter of fact, I held that so long. And David, you want to talk about fake it till you make it or grin and bear it? He did not move an inch. He didn't flinch or anything. He just sat there with his arms crossed, had that look on his face. And I was spraying him directly in the face, and it's running down, you know, running down his body. It's puddling around him on the counter. It's like Niagara Falls coming off the edge of the counter there. And I just started cracking up laughing. I'm like, ah! And he sat there. I don't know how long this was. It was a big mess. It was like 30 seconds, a minute, you know, with just solid sprayer in the face. And David is just the Rock of Gibraltar until he wasn't. He absolutely lost it. I've never seen a human being lose it like he lost it. He screamed at the top of his lungs. He started flailing his arms around. He jumped down off the counter. He ran around the counter, and he ran out the back door of the house. And I looked out the window, and seriously, for the next 10 to 15 minutes, I just see him run by the window every once in a while, looking like he's being attacked by bees and screaming at the top of his lungs. Ah! And I just remember thinking, he lost it. That's a funny story. And we tell this story around our table at our house all the time. But I was getting ready for this sermon, and, you know, this story just kind of came to mind because, you know, it's one that we tell all the time. But then I started to think through it, and I think the Lord just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and showed me something. You know that David wasn't the one that lost it. I was. I was the one that sinned in my anger. And losing it can look one of two ways. It can look like having an emotional outburst where you just absolutely lose it and you're running around in the backyard with your arms flailing, or it can look like you just quietly and calmly pulling the trigger on the sprayer. Both of those were off track. And you know, when I thought about how we tell that story around the table, you know who never brings the story up? David. He never brings it up. Man, I got convicted about that. You know, I mean, we were kids. I'm like, we're just kids. We're okay. David and I have a great relationship. We're okay. But man, I took my phone out and I texted him. I said, hey, listen, I know this is random. I know this is a little weird. But I just thought about that time when I sprayed you in the face with a sprayer when we were kids. And I want to ask you to forgive me. The Lord kind of showed me how wrong I was in that. Will you forgive me of that? His reply was just one of those laughy face cry things, you know, ha ha ha, like you're kidding, right? You know, and I'm like, no, I'm serious. I'll take that as a yes. And he's like, oh yeah, absolutely. Look, don't lose it. Don't sin in your anger. Whether it's a calm reaction, whether it's an emotional reaction, you make sure you're acting and living in a way that reveals the grace of God and the fact that he is present and he is with you. Because you can endure with expectancy by living in that presence and the awareness of that presence, by not losing it. I mean, look at what Joseph did. And then the third thing is this:
by living a Christ-centered life. By living a Christ-centered life. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Let's go back to that. Knowing all of those circumstances, leading back up to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Because you see that Joseph does reveal himself to his brothers, and they are absolutely terrified. And eventually, he shows them the same grace that God has shown him. He moves his family to Egypt. He cares for them. He takes care of them. And then Jacob, his father, passes away. And the brothers, again, are terrified because they think this is when we're going to get it. This is when Joseph is really, his dad was around, and so he was trying to be faithful because, you know, and protect us while dad was around. But now that Jacob is gone, they go and they literally plead for their life with Joseph. And this is his response. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Now, if that's not a Christ-like response of grace, I don't know what is. As a matter of fact, when we turn to John chapter 15, verse 4, you'll see an example of what Christ tells us himself about how to live that Christ-centered life, and that's by remaining in Christ. Do you see the picture that we see throughout Scripture here from the beginning to the end? It's that our life is built on Christ when we follow him. Our life is rooted in Christ when we follow him. It is not moved by circumstances. Does it affect us? Absolutely. Do we feel it? Absolutely. Are we devastated? Absolutely. But look at this. John 15, verse 4. Christ to his followers, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Don't you want to be the kind of believer that bears fruit in Christ for the Lord? Don't you want to live the kind of life where we thrive and we make a difference in Christ for the purpose of bringing glory to God? Remain in Christ, and he will remain in you. And then the last thing that I would say is this: living a Christ-centered life, remain in Christ, and know this, know that you're not stuck. You're not stuck. Circumstances may make you feel that way. How do you think Joseph felt at the bottom of a well? How do you think he felt in prison? How do you think he felt carrying all of that pain and anger in his heart and in his mind? These are the kind of things that make us feel like we're stuck in life. But one of the things that I want us to realize, and we see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, is that there's always freedom. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Do you know that with every wall you hit in this life, that there's a freedom that goes with it? With every restriction that you face in this life, there is a freedom that goes with it. And that freedom might not look like what you want it to, controlling your circumstances, but we're always free to be obedient to the Lord and grow in Christ no matter what. That's how we endure with expectancy. Final thought is this: you can endure with expectancy by fixing your eyes on Christ. I don't think there's any better way to end this sermon series than by listening to the words of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off everything, every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because of the joy. What is it that's waiting for us in Christ? Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Don't become weary. Don't give up. After all, you have not given your lives in your struggle against sin. If you are alive, God is not done. If you are here and you are a believer, God is with you. You can endure with the expectancy of the joy that we have in Christ for all of eternity. And that is bigger than any circumstance that we'll ever walk through in this life. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the joy that we have in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are with us, that you are present, and that you are working for our good. Even when circumstances don't turn out like we want them to, God, we know that you have a plan. And God, help us to be obedient to you in the midst of that as you show your faithful love to us. God, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, if they can't look at their life and look at their future and see without a doubt that they are saved, forgiven, and going to spend an eternity with you in heaven, God, we pray that today would be a day of salvation for that person. We pray that today would be a day when they call out to you and ask for the forgiveness of their sins, when they commit to follow Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and to where they're saved. God, we thank you again for how you're with us, and for those of us that are struggling, we've hit that wall, we've hit that restriction, we've hit that time of grief, we've hit that time where we are just trying to get through. God, help us to endure with the expectancy of Christ. For it's in his name we pray.